Beloved congregation of the Lord, I want to begin with a question this afternoon. And that is this question. Is COVID-19 God's judgment upon us? And yes, we know that every disease is the result of sin, the result of the fall in the Garden of Eden. But is there a direct connection between specific sins and this virus? You know, in the Old Testament, with Israel as God's chosen people, we often see that direct link. The people of Israel would begin to worship idols, and God would send a pestilence, or he would send their enemies. He would take them captive. But is that true in the New Testament times also? Is that true for Christians under the new covenant? Indeed, it is very, very difficult for those who are dealing with this disease hands-on, those who have it, or loved ones who have it, and for those who are working in hospitals and ICUs and emergency rooms and nursing homes and ambulances and all the stressful situations those people come into. And yes, indeed, it is a time for reflection for all of us, a time for our self-examination. And yet, as tragic and as serious as it is, are there some effects of this pandemic that are a blessing to us? That may sound strange. But is it not a blessing, beloved congregation, that the Lord has our attention now? That we realize now that God just has to lay one little finger on the world, and the whole world is in turmoil and not knowing what to do? Is it not a blessing that there are no distractions right now from the world of professional sport? To me, that's a big blessing. Is it not a blessing that our dependence for happiness and fulfillment on our families and our jobs and our incomes and our vacations and our wealth, that is all shown to be so unstable that we cannot rest in these things for fulfillment or happiness? They were never intended to give us that. But we, living in an affluent society, all of us have been depending for our happiness and our fulfillment on those very things that only God in Christ Jesus can give us, that true happiness and fulfillment. Is it not a blessing that we have people now who are actually willing to listen to us, to our testimony of Jesus? Is it not a blessing that we are beginning to realize how important our church family is? When we can't see each other for weeks on end? Is it not a blessing that our faith is being put to the test? I've never paid more attention to the words of the Apostles' Creed as we are reciting them in these past 3 weeks as I ever did before. Even this afternoon, when I spoke the words, "I believe in God the Father Almighty," right now, that faith is being tested that faith is being strengthened even as we confess it. I believe in the triune God. There are some blessings attached to coronavirus. As Christians, we confess faith in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and it's a mystery that we cannot explain how we can have one God with consisting of three persons with the name Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We cannot fathom it. It's beyond our human comprehension. But as we heard last Lord's Day, faith holds for truth everything God reveals in His Word. And in the one, only, eternal, and true God, who is somehow plural, reveals Himself in His Word as three distinct persons. In the Catechism, we begin our consideration of the Apostles' Creed this afternoon, and I would like to do that and ask all of us, and especially myself, how does our faith function in the midst of a real pandemic? It's not theory anymore. We don't have to ask anymore now. I wonder what our faith would be like if a pandemic came here. That's what we do sometimes if we hear of trouble far away. What would our faith be? Well, now we're finding out exactly what our faith is. Well, this afternoon, we want to consider this from 1 Peter 1. Verses 18 through 22, and Lord's Day 8 of the Heidelberg Catechism. 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 18, this is the Word of God. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. And then Lord's Day 8, question 24, speaking of the articles of the Apostles' Creed, how are these articles divided? And the answer is into three parts. The first is of God the Father and our creation. The second, of God the Son and our redemption. The third, of God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. And question 25, since there is but only one divine essence, why do you speak of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because God has so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the one true and eternal God. Our theme this afternoon is faith in the triune God during a pandemic. God the Father in our creation, God the Son in our redemption, God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. First then, faith in God the Father and our creation. Children, you know this very well. You've heard it many, many times. And at the time of creation, you read in Genesis chapter 1, God said, let there be something, and there it was. When God said, let there be light, and you read, and there was light. God simply spoke, and there it was. It's the power of God's word. But do you know that when God created people, he didn't just speak. No, he called a council in heaven. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Because mankind, we were to be special. We were to be the crown of creation. And in this council in heaven, each person in the Holy Trinity speaks and says, we will make man in our image after our likeness. An image and likeness, there's not all that much difference. They're all almost synonyms. Luther translated the Hebrew this way. An image which is like us. What is the image and likeness of God in man? In what way are we like God? And it's not our physical bodies, because God is a spirit. He has no physical body. No, man is God's image because of our spiritual nature. God created man in his own image. God is a spirit, remember? In the image of God created he him. And by the way, male and female created he them. Contrary to today's gender confusion. But how did God create man? You read it so beautifully in Genesis 2 verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. A living soul. The image of God is the spiritual personality of man. Only human beings have a self-consciousness. Only human beings can ration and think and reason. Only human beings have a soul to be lost or to be saved. And yet when we read of this creation, it should humble us. In Genesis 2 verse 19, it says, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field. But in verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. So our bodies are created out of the same dust and ground as the animals. Physically, we are of the same material as animals. God took ground and made man. God took the lowest material there was. The dust of the ground. That's what you and I were created of. Solomon reminds us in Ecclesiastes, all are of the dust and all turn to dust again when we die. Our bodies return to the dust. Yes, God took of the lowest dust and formed you and me. But we are not animals. God does something great. Yes, he formed man of the dust of the ground, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God Almighty himself breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. Well, someone says, yes, but animals breathe too. Yes, they do. But only we have God's breath in us. God took the lowest, dust, and he took the highest, the very breath of God. And that should keep us humble, shouldn't it? As we realized, we are going to return to dust, but it should also cause us great concern to be restored into the image of God. We became living souls by the breath of God. That means we have a relationship to God that animals don't have. We are created with God-like dignity. That's why God hates abortion and murder and euthanasia. and racism and bullying. Because every human being is an image bearer of God. God created us male and female. The woman was made by God from man's rib. And Matthew Henry puts this so beautifully. She's made not from Adam's head, so that she could rule over Adam. She's not made from Adam's foot, so that he could walk all over her. But she's made out of his side, to be equal with him. From a place, a rib, near to his heart, to be loved by him. See, here Adam is like the Lord Jesus Christ. Because out of the side of the Lord Jesus, the church was formed. When Christ slept the sleep of death on the cross, you remember, his side was pierced with a spear and there came out blood and water to purchase and to purify the church. And in the creation ordinance it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife and they shall be one flesh. There you have the creation ordinance of marriage. One man, one woman for life. They're to leave their parents and cleave to each other and to become one flesh in order to bring forth a godly seed. And in that original state, there were no diseases, no viruses, no deaths. But now, we live under the curse because of our fall in Adam. And God's image bearers are now subject to illness and weakness. You remember we spoke about the crown of thorns, and I said at that time that thorns and thistles came into this world as the result of sin. Well, so did viruses. There were no viruses in the Garden of Eden originally. What a tragedy this is, isn't it? We were so highly, perfectly created in the very image of God. The very breath of God breathed into us so that we are living souls. And yet, willfully rejecting our Creator. And as a result, cursed by the fall. And still, even though God's image in us is marred, it's hardly recognizable, yet it remains true. Every human being is God's image bearer today. We still confess faith in God the Father and our creation. And that means every person you and I see or speak to or pray for is God's image bearer. Everyone who dies of COVID-19 is an image bearer of God. Just before church, I checked the latest statistics. Maybe you do that too sometimes. Right now, more than 1.2 million cases in the world. Over 67,000 deaths due to coronavirus. 15,000 cases in Canada. 277 deaths related to COVID. Let's remember, beloved, these are not just numbers. These are not just statistics. These are image bearers of God, all created to live. And let us then treat everyone we meet with the dignity of God's image bearers. Everyone we meet needs to be restored into that image again. So will we see COVID-19 as one of the results of the fall? As the result of sin Not something to cause us to panic as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but as cause for our grief. This is because of our sin. And at the same time, let us remind ourselves and others, God is still dealing with us. He has not left us. He's calling out loudly, "Come to me. Return to the Lord your Creator." God the Father calls to us, "Come to my Son. He is my true image." And when you come to Him in the way of faith and repentance, I will begin to restore my image in you. I will conform you to the image of my beloved Son. That brings us to our second thought. God the Son and our redemption. For His fallen image bearers, the triune God calls another council. The Council of Peace. So there was a council not only for man's creation, but also for sinners' recreation. Not only to create us into His image, but to restore us to that image. And that council was to lay out the way of salvation for fallen man. It was a way that is thought by God the Father, bought by God the Son, and wrought or worked by God the Holy Spirit. We read 1 Peter chapter 1. And there you find that Peter is writing his epistles to strangers who are scattered throughout the nations. And in greeting them, he says that they are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. And as he calls them to live a holy life through sanctification of the Holy Spirit, he reminds them of something. He says, "You are redeemed." Verse 18. You're redeemed. And to redeem someone means to deliver someone from the greatest evil by paying a price. And he urges these scattered believers to always remember this. You are redeemed from something. In this case, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. That word vain means empty or worthless. And conversation here is lifestyle. So you're redeemed from the worthless lifestyle that was handed down to you from your ancestors. And it's worthless because there's no hope in any other way outside of Christ. There's no hope in legalism. The law can't save you. And Peter is saying, no matter what it is, even if all your ancestors believed this and handed it down to you, you, dear believer, have been redeemed from this. You have been redeemed from this. A price was paid to deliver you. As much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. You're redeemed. A price was paid. And these believers, they were thinking the same way as we do. As soon as we hear the word price, we're thinking about money and silver and gold, the human standard. But Peter says, no, not using the human standard. Gold and silver are corruptible. That can't pay the price for your soul. That soul that was created in the image of God, a soul that is incorruptible and lives forever, that needs a greater price. Well, what is that price then, Peter? Verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, you were redeemed. That's a passive statement. That happened to you. That can't be changed. And the price was the precious blood of Christ. Peter reminds us we have a bloody gospel. The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, that should remind us of the Passover lamb, where it said expressly, your lamb shall be without blemish. You remember, children, when Israel was led out of Egypt and they would kill that Passover lamb and put the blood on the doorposts, and then the angel of destruction would pass over that house. And those people were delivered. And you see it all throughout the Old Testament in the sacrifices in the tabernacle too. You shall offer your sacrifice without blemish before the Lord. All the Old Testament sacrifices were to be without blemish. Every single one of those pointed to the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Lamb without blemish. And Peter here calls Christ's blood precious. Why does he use that word? What is so precious about Christ's blood? Well, children, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is precious because, as John says, only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse us from all sin. In Hebrews 10, verse 19, it says, we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So it's only by Jesus' precious blood that we can appear before God. Precious must be one of Peter's favorite words. He uses it 7 times. Let me just give you 3 examples from chapter 2. Speaking of Jesus, he says, Jesus was chosen of God and precious. That's chapter 2, verse 4. In verse 6, again speaking of the Lord Jesus, he is the chief cornerstone, elect, precious. In chapter 2, verse 7, unto you therefore who believe, he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, is precious. And here he says, you know, you may know that you were redeemed by Christ's precious blood, for as much as you know you were redeemed. You may know it, beloved, when you are coming to this precious Redeemer, when you believe on him for the salvation of your soul, placing all your trust in him alone, when he is precious to you. When you long to learn more about him, when you want to hear more about Jesus, when you are believing on him, you will not be put to shame. When Christ Jesus is precious to you, because you know he's the only remedy for your sins. Is he precious to you today? In the midst of a pandemic, do you still believe in God the Son and our redemption? Now is the time that this faith is being tested. We are all being tested. We could think of it like this. Today, the Lord God asks us, what is precious to you now? Now that I've taken away all the distractions, the theaters are closed, the hockey rinks are closed, the bars are closed, the restaurants are closed. The Lord has taken away the possibility for us to escape to our vacation spots. Many of us have had to change our plans, and some were upset about it. The Lord is taking away our opportunities to gather together with extended families. For some of us, the Lord has beginning to take away our regular source of income. And again, to probe just a little, to test us, what is now precious to you? You say you believe in God the Father, and you believe in God the Son. Is your health more precious to you than my son is? Is your wealth more precious to you than the blood of my beloved Son? Is your comfort, your ease, and your pleasure more precious to you than faith? Is your extended family more precious to you than the trial of your faith? And I'm asking myself these questions too. Because all of these are said to be precious to believers according to Peter. You read through the book of Peter, you'll find it there. Faith, the trial of your faith, the blood of the Lord Jesus himself. And when the Lord begins to remove our health and our wealth and our ease and our families, what do we have left? Where will you stand? Will you exclaim with the scripture, "Oh, dear Father in heaven, your Son is most precious to us. Oh, dear Son of God, thy blood is so precious." You can think of it another way too. We can think of it like this. The Lord God is saying to us as a congregation, "Is my public worship service precious to you now? Is communion with me and with my people on the Lord's day precious to you now?" Sometimes the Lord God has to remove certain privileges just to remind us of how often we take our blessings for granted. And now with COVID-19, we cannot gather for worship. And people say, "Well, that's because the government has said you can only have 5 people or less." Or that's because of the coronavirus. Well, indirectly, yes, but this is what the Lord is bringing on us. And many of us are beginning to feel the necessity of gathering together with our fellow saints, with our church family. Yes, sermon audio is good, but it's not the way we were meant to worship. Yes, the technology is amazing and wonderful, but this building is not meant to be empty. Gather together as church family on the Lord's day to worship me, says the Lord God. And now he has taken away that privilege. Should we all together cry out to the Lord God, "Oh Lord, thy worship service is so precious to us, Lord. Lord, may we please have it back soon for the glory and honor of thy great name. I believe in God the Father and our creation. I believe in God the Son and our redemption. As image bearers of God, and as redeemed sinners, that's where we must stand in the midst of a pandemic." We're going to sing, and then we'll come to our third thought. We're singing 143, "O God, according to thy grace, be merciful to me." All 4 verses, 143. God, the Holy Spirit, and our sanctification. We could say our holiness or our godliness. Who is Peter speaking about here? Who are the redeemed? Who are the sanctified? He says in verse 21, "You who by him," that is the Lord Jesus, "do believe in God." So true believers are redeemed. Those only who by the Lord Jesus Christ believe in God. Those who flee by faith to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that include you? It is to be feared that not all people who go to church actually flee to God through Christ. It is to be feared that there are many in churches that who fill the place who are not true believers. But here Peter encourages us to faith in God through the Lord Jesus Christ by believing that God raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. God the Father is fully satisfied with the ransom price that the Lord Jesus paid for sinners. After he made that payment, God exalted and glorified him. Why? So that for sinners like you and me, Peter may say that your faith and hope might be in God. And so it is good to stop here a moment and to ask ourselves, what is the object of my faith? Who is the object of my hope today? Because if you're not believing and hoping in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work, then you are without hope and without God in this world. And it doesn't have to be that way. Because Peter says, so that your faith and your hope might be in God. Put it there, in God. But for those who do believe and do trust in the Lord Jesus, whose hope is in God Himself, Peter says in verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls, believers are said to have purified their souls, even though we still see so much impurity, and we can't stand that impurity, because we know that even purity on the outside does not please God if the inside is impure. You have purified your souls. Believers are passive when the Lord God, by His Holy Spirit, using the Word of God, brings them to new life. But as soon as we are regenerated, we become active. We are fighting in Christ's strength, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, against our corruptions. And what means does the Lord use in this purifying of their souls? Peter says it is the obedience to the truth. And that process is described by the Lord's words in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27. You will notice how the Lord emphasizes what the Lord God will do in His people. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols, I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Seven times in these two verses, the Lord God says, I will do this. That's a gospel promise for us to plead on. Obeying the truth, says Peter, not in your own strength, but through the Spirit. So now we're talking about God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no sanctification. The Holy Spirit works in His people by the Word of God. Jesus prays that. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. And that purifying our souls that consists of rooting out pride and self-love and selfishness, and instead of those, kindling love for God and for my neighbor. That's why John writes, we love him because he first loved us. Peter here says, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned means unhypocritical. Not faking it. This is the purpose of sanctification. A genuine love of the brethren. That means of your fellow Christians. As evidence of your sanctification by the Holy Spirit, says Peter, see to it that you love each other with a pure heart, fervently. Out of a pure heart, let us love each other earnestly. That word fervently here is the same words that's used to describe the prayer of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Where you read in Luke 22, verse 44, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. That's the word that Peter here uses, fervently. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. You see the love of Christ for his people with his precious blood. Peter writes later on, chapter 4, above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, because love shall cover the multitude of sins. This is more important than anything else to Peter among believers in the church. Above all things, he says, have fervent charity among yourselves. Fervent love among yourselves. Why? Because, says Peter, because love, instead of being unforgiving, shall cover the multitude of sins. Love, instead of gossiping about other people's sins, covers them. Love, instead of magnifying those sins, covers a multitude of sins. And when you have tasted something of God's multitude of tender mercies in blotting out your multitude of sins, then your love shall cover a multitude of other people's sins. Now that does not mean that we sweep sin under the rug or we cover up sins. No, some sins need to be exposed. Some sins even need to be reported to the police and dealt with by the law. Out of the spring of a pure heart, love each other fervently. Remembering how that your heart, your soul, was purified by the washing of the Holy Spirit. Obeying the truth, love each other earnestly, seeking always what is best for the other. No matter how the other person responds, no matter how the other person reacts, no matter what they've done. The evidence of sanctification is love for God and love for your neighbor. And maybe your neighbor is not even a believer. Maybe he's an atheist. Love him anyway. Pray for him anyway. Why? Because you love his soul. Because he is an image bearer of God. He needs to be redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He needs to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Let us treat everyone as the image bearer of God. We don't know if God is at work in them already or not. But let us do like Jesus did. I pray for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. And Jesus knew exactly who those people were. You and I don't know who shall be saved. You don't know that the person you're talking to is not going to be saved, do you? Today we have many opportunities to express our love for others. In church life, we often talk about outreach. But I'm afraid that we are usually reaching in. And by that I mean we are very good at looking after our own. And we must look after our own, but not to the neglect of others around us, especially now. You remember that on prayer day we prayed for boldness to speak the word of God. Now we have the openings, many opportunities. Let us now give and use our God-given opportunities and the boldness for which we have prayed. This is not the time for us to be timid and shy or afraid or embarrassed to tell others, to stand up and to say, you know what? Even in the midst of a pandemic, I believe in God the Father and our creation. And I believe in God the Son and our redemption. And I believe in God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. Will you believe too? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, Heavenly Father, dear Savior, we thank you for our confession of faith. Faith in the triune God. And we thank thee, O Lord, for putting this faith to the test, for shaking us up, for bringing us to our senses, for showing us that our dependence on anyone or anything for fulfillment or happiness is misplaced. Lord, thou art taking away from us many privileges that we have taken for granted. And we pray, O Lord, that we would be filled with gratitude, even in the midst of a pandemic, for the blessings that we see coming out of it already. Lord, help us to reach out to our neighbors, perhaps people whom we never would speak to otherwise. Lord, bless our outreach, bless our efforts, whatever they may be. We thank thee, Lord, for creative ways of doing this, even though we must keep our physical distance. Let it be seen, O Lord, that we are the people of God, that we have hope, that we have expectation, that we have joy that unbelievers do not know of. And give us grace, O Lord, to speak this into this situation, that we may be honest and forthright with all with whom we speak, telling them that disease is only here because of sin. Your sin and my sin. Had we never sinned, nobody would get sick. But the Lord has given a remedy for the great illness of sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he invites sinners like you and me to come to him. Lord, bless us, we pray. Be with our children during this time. They too live in uncertainty. They see too that stores are closed that used to be open, that people are not working who usually are working. They have to do their schoolwork at home. Maybe they are filled too with questions. Lord, we pray that they may come before the Lord, pouring out their souls to the Lord in childlike ways. Grant us all childlike faith. Lord, we pray that Thou would bring us together by way of sermon audio on Good Friday, as we commemorate the death of the Son of God on the cross. Oh Lord, what precious gospel news this is. And we pray that we may be diligent in attending by way of the technology we have, that it may be for the welfare of our souls, for the glory of Thy name, and the extension and the preservation of the kingdom of Christ. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.